Good morning. Live from Strongsville United Methodist Church, it's Sunday worship. Glad that you're here this morning. I just have a couple quick announcements. First, I wanted to apologize if you were driving around out there trying to find a parking space because that preacher went long at the first service. Man, I got to talk to him. Anyway, Taizé tomorrow night. If you haven't experienced Taizé yet, you're missing out. I invite you to come out tomorrow night. It's a wonderful experience. We also have communion, and it's just a spirit-led, beautiful worship service. So, if you haven't experienced it, I expect to see you tomorrow. And then also there is a attic to cellar sale, 11th and 12th. And then where is Barb? Don, is there? There's a sale going on outside, right? Last sale of the summer. So for fair trade coffee, chocolates, and nuts. Heavenly Father, we call on the power of your Holy Spirit to come to us now in this moment and in this place, to give us the eyes to hear, or the eyes to see, rather, the ears to hear. We pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word and message today. And may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. From the Gospel according to Matthew. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit down on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to the one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are cursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer him, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. Speaking of being thirsty, we live in an experience-oriented time in history, where we are naturally drawn to people, places, and things that have some ring of truth to them. We long for the mark of authenticity and relevance in a world where words are cheap and character is often counterfeited. We want to be assured that we are giving ourselves to something real that is beyond ourselves. When we see it, we are willing to invest in it. And through that investment, we see ourselves engaging in a deeply meaningful experience. But it doesn't take long to discover something more is needed to sustain that original encounter. And this is true of any addiction to drugs, alcohol, pornography, or even gambling. There's an initial hook and high that draws you in and keeps you coming back for more. Now, I've heard it said that if you go into a casino, there's all kinds of activities going on that kind of get your blood flowing, right? Raises your adrenaline, all kinds of bells and whistles and light, flashing lights. And it's as if a slot machine is calling your name, right? It lures you to be in front of it, and then it says, go ahead, put a quarter in, or a dollar, or I don't know how they're ranged, but so you do. And you pull the lever, and the wheels spin, and a seven, and a cherry, right? Isn't that the way it works? I'm told. By discipline, I'm not allowed to gamble, so this is going back a long time. But it invites you and entices you to put more money in. And then all of a sudden, you hit the jackpot, 777. And the flasher goes off, and the machine just starts going off every bell and whistle. And the money just comes flowing out of it. Ching, 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 right? And I'm told there's a sense of euphoria there, right? But the funny thing is, I've never seen anybody just take the cash and walk away and never go back. They're always drawn back to one more win, to one more pull. Back to that original engagement. We usually learn that we can't sustain all the ways we felt at the beginning of the encounter because some experiences were just not meant to last forever, right? And that's how the casinos get you, or any addiction, really. Through this realization, we must move into a more intentional life, a life that nourishes and expresses what first grabbed our attention in the beginning. In his foundational document, The Character of a Methodist, John Wesley provides 5 marks of a Methodist, or any Christian, really, that are vital to sustaining an authentic and relevant experience to the risen Christ. These 5 marks are practices which help us sustain the initial mountaintop experience or encounter. Mark number 1, a Methodist loves God. Drawn from the greatest commandment, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul. This is the very essence of our faith, to know the love of the Father and to return that love back to Him. As you come to fully understand God and start to see His presence and realize that it abounds in every nook and cranny of life, I wonder if you can truly not love God back. I don't think it's possible. Loving God becomes our priority only after we truly realize the magnitude of His love for us. The second mark of a Methodist is rejoicing in God. Nehemiah 8:10 puts it this way. It says, don't be sad, because the joy from the Lord is your strength. How often have you seen somebody in the midst of good times be joyful? Right? Raise your hand. Gosh, I thought everybody would raise their hand. On the flip side, and if somebody is in the midst of a crisis, do you see that same joy? I wonder. You know, I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here and admit something to you. 3 years ago, I was appointed here, and I quickly found out that every Sunday morning, you all say, God is good. And all the time. God is good. Okay, so here's where I'm going to admit and be vulnerable. I found that a little difficult to say and believe. As a pastor, meeting people in some of the worst experiences of their life, how can you tell somebody, God is good? And so I kind of, when I had the opportunity to open up a service, I moved right past that and didn't say it. And one Thursday night after Logos, there were some gentlemen up here that were rearranging the worship center, tearing down the tables and putting them away and resetting the chairs for worship on Sunday. I was down in my office, engaged in on the computer and tracking down some emails. All of a sudden, "Pastor Christopher, I need to have a word with you." Okay. Looked up and it was Len Bogacki. Len Bogacki said, "Pastor Christopher, I am missing something from you." I said, "What's that?" He says, "God is good and all the time." Well, you know the rest, right? Yeah, thank you. He challenged me. He called me out. He said, you need to say that and mean it and believe it. I said, "Len, I believe it." He said, "Well, then say it." "Yes, sir." That night he went home and he experienced some difficulties. And he was rushed to University Hospital. They had found a brain tumor the size of a golf ball right behind his ear. And he had to go in for emergency surgery to have it removed. And two days later, I walked into his hospital room in ICU to visit him. And I was standing in the doorway, and I didn't make a statement. I more or less asked a question. "God is good?" He opened his eyes and he looked at me and he said, "All the time." And I said, "All the time. God is good." And he started to cry. And it was that moment that, you know, my faith grew. Because he believed it. And I believed it. Rejoicing in everything. The third mark of a Methodist is giving thanks. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this, "Thank God for his gift that words can't describe." Now, I'd try to explain that, but it says words can't describe it. So, but here goes. Seriously, think about it for a minute. Think about the gift that we have been given. The gift of love. The gift that God loved us before we even loved him. That he first loved us, yet while we were sinning, he chose to come and die for us so that we could be saved and given eternal life. We ought to be thankful for that for sure, right? It's okay to say amen.
Amen.
I'll keep going if you don't. The fourth mark of a Methodist is to pray constantly. Of course, Paul writes about this in nearly all of his epistles, that we are to pray unceasingly. Now, I want to be clear about something. We're not to pray to God like he's this giant vending machine up in the sky and thanking him when he gets it right for us, right? The prayer that we're talking about is a conversation. A conversation that where we talk and we also listen. How many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Show of hands. If you don't have your hand up, you're lying. What did you notice about the wisdom of God? He gave you two ears and one mouth. So we should be listening twice as much to God as opposed to talking. By no means should we be considering him a big vending machine in the sky. The final and fifth mark of a Methodist, the mark that I believe our scripture touches on today, is the second of the greatest commandments, to love others as you love yourself. 1 John 4:20 puts it this way, The person who doesn't love a brother or sister who can be seen can't love God who can't be seen. That's profound, right? I don't know if you know this, but I had an uncle who had Down syndrome. And he was more like my brother as opposed to my uncle because there were only a few years apart. And I spent a lot of time growing up with him, spent a lot of time with my grandparents. And we just loved each other. But something unique about Down syndrome children is that they have some unique facial characteristics. And for me, I can pick out a Down syndrome child in a crowd. Why? Because I know and recognize the facial characteristics. I've had a relationship with one. Therefore, I have the eyes to see. Wouldn't it be nice if the least of these that Jesus is referring to today had some special characteristic that we could identify with and say, oh, you need my help. You need visited by Christ today. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? But the reality is, we don't know. You know, we're in this Kids Hope ministry, and if you were to go into the elementary school and get all the kids from the school and put them in the gymnasium, our goal is to reach the children that are at risk, right? And as you're looking at a gymnasium full of children, not a single one in this room could point out a child that's at risk. We have relationships with the teachers because they can, right? So today's scripture touches on the fact that we are to love others. And the whole idea is Jesus is gathered in front of a crowd, and he's been asked about, okay, tell us, what's heaven's going to be like? And he's shared a couple stories, a parable or two, and he's trying to get the point across. And somebody must have asked, well, who's going to make it there? And that's when Jesus says, before this crowd, I am going to separate you. Now, last night when I was thinking about it, I was going to have everybody stand up and shuffle seats, but I won't do that. Amen? Yeah, oh, there we go. But he's saying, on the right side, you guys get to be the good guys today. On the right side, I'm going to put the sheep. And on the left side, I'm going to put the goats. Sorry? And this side's going to be blessed, and this side's going to be cursed. And somebody in the crowd says, well, how do we know? And Jesus goes on and says, well, when I was hungry, or when I was thirsty, or when I was naked, or when I was sick or in prison, you came and visited me. When did we visit you? When you were sick or hungry or naked. And Jesus says, when you visited the least of these, my brothers and sisters. And over here, they ask, well, what about us? And Jesus says, because you didn't visit me or feed me or give me something to drink. Well, when did we not do that? When you didn't do it to the least of these. You know, this passage, as I was preparing for it, the word that kept coming up over and over and over again is when. When? He's talking about vision, having the eyes to see. Both sides are asking the same question. When did we actually do it? When didn't we do it? You know, truth be told, we don't know. There aren't special characteristics that determine when somebody is in the need that Jesus is talking about. He's giving general descriptions. I mean, it very well could be the person that sits across from you at your workplace. It very well could be the person that cut you off or took your parking space when when you were coming to church today. It could be the person standing in line with 23 items at the 12 item or less. Just saying. Right? We don't know. I want to close with this story. This past week on Tuesday, I had the honor and privilege of saying a few words at my best friend's funeral. 10 years ago, I was graced by God to meet Ken DeVinny. And it's probably a good thing I didn't meet him 11 years ago before Christ, for either one of us. Because Ken DeVinny was 6'3", 285 pounds, and just mean as a snake before Christ. He worked in Mansfield Correctional Facility, which is a maximum security prison. He had to be mean. Not only did the prisoners fear him, but his co-workers feared him. He had to be tough, right? But 10 years ago, we shared a common experience, a spiritual retreat called the Walk to Emmaus, and it changed our lives. Christ came into his heart and softened his heart. And he came alive for Christ because he had a purpose. 4 years ago, he was diagnosed with esophageal cancer, and he lost that battle, but he won the victory. And in his last days, he was down to 125 pounds. A week before he passed away, he was witnessing and ministering to the nurses and doctors that were caring for him. I know he's a sheep today. That's the kind of relationship that I want with God, right? That can bring me joy in the midst of adversity, that can bring me abundant life, that can give me the eyes to see those who are in need of meeting Christ, the risen Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would examine our hearts, expand our minds, and allow us to be your hands and feet. Give us 2020 vision so that we don't overlook a single soul, because everybody's important. Everybody is created in your image. Allow us to be your hands and feet, Lord. Amen.